adults that we can learn from a child. And I want to kind of dig into that this morning. In Matthew 18, Jesus called a little child up in front of his disciples. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That got their attention that day. The disciples, the 12 that were living day by day with Jesus and observing his ministry of teaching and his healing and his casting out of demons and his powerful, authoritative teaching, they were having a little discussion amongst themselves. If you go back and look at verse 1 of our passage in chapter 18, they were asking a question. And here was the question: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was the thing they were wrestling with. Jesus had been teaching about this topic of the kingdom of heaven, that one day he was going to establish his rule, and that the old order of things was going to pass away, and the kingdom was going to arrive in its final form. And the disciples were wondering this question: who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? You know, they maybe looked at Peter, who seemed to be kind of the spokesman for the disciples, and maybe there was kind of an assumption that, well, Peter seems to kind of hog the limelight, and he kind of speaks up whenever there's a moment of silence or whenever Jesus asks a question. You know, he's always the first one with an answer. You know, is it going to be Peter? There were a few others along with Peter that were included in a special kind of moment of the what we call the transfiguration, when Jesus was illuminated and God's voice came booming down, and there were three of them that were able to participate in that, Peter, James, and John. And so maybe that was an indication that they kind of had the upper hand in this who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom question. And actually, it was interesting that they had been hearing Jesus teach about that. And Jesus would actually use phrases like certain people would be the least in the kingdom and others would be the greatest in the kingdom. So we might hear this question and say, well, how dare they? I mean, how arrogant of these people to think that they could be. I mean, that's not what the kingdom is going to be like. There's not going to be greatest and least. Well, not according to Jesus. He did not, it's interesting in the context, he did not tell them, how dare you ask that question. Wrong. He didn't say, don't ask that question. He didn't tell them it was the wrong question. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom? It's an interesting thing because it's not a conversation that I've ever had anybody bring up to me in the church. I've never had any church member in all the years I've been in ministry come up and say, Pastor Mike, I've been thinking about how can I be the greatest in the kingdom, or who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. For whatever reason, we just don't think in those terms very often. But that's what they had been talking about. And so Jesus brings this child up and uses this child as an example. Before I kind of delve into the passage, I want to share with you something I think we all need to think about. In this question about who is the greatest in the kingdom, I think there's some implications we need to wrestle with this morning. Couple implications. First of all, you need to know that God cares deeply about how you live out the days of your Christian faith. Some people have this mentality that, well, I got saved at, you know, when I was in high school, or maybe when I was, you know, in college, or maybe it was when I was a child. And I know, I believe that, you know, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But, you know, between now and then, maybe it really doesn't matter how I live. And I want you to know, on the authority of God's word, it matters. It matters how you live out your days of faith. It matters what choices you make. It matters the kind of relationships that you have. It matters if you live, you know, to the level of which you respond to God's challenges and commands with a heart of faith and obedience. These things, they matter to God. He cares about how we live out our salvation. And the second thing you need to know is that how we live out our days as believers actually does have an impact on our heavenly kingdom experience. 2 Corinthians 5:10, just one little verse, kind of summarizes it this way. This is a passage that is written exclusively to believers. This isn't written to just anybody and everybody in the whole world. It's written to believers. And Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we all believers, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, just so you know, is not a judgment of heaven or hell. That's not what's going on here. This isn't where everybody stands up before God and then after your life is done, God makes a determination based upon your life. You didn't do enough, sorry. You did enough, good job. It's not that kind of judgment. You're in or you're out. That's determined when you put your faith in Christ. The moment you put your faith in Christ, Scripture says you cross over from death unto life in that moment. And that's what I believe, that's when heaven and hell is determined. But what is the judgment seat of Christ then? We stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it says that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so there's this picture of the Christian life in which there is an accountability for how we do in living out our faith day by day as believers. And that other passages kind of describe that there is either a sense of eternal reward for faithfulness, for the degree of faithfulness. And there's also a sense of kind of a loss of reward for the degree to which we haven't been faithful. And so how we live does matter in the eyes of God. And it goes back to this question then that the disciples were wrestling about, what is my place in the kingdom going to be? So it's a legit question. Now, we go back to our main passage. In Matthew 18, and what we see here is that the disciples' goal wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong for them to desire to be great in the kingdom. But what Jesus does next shows that their approach and their mindset was all wrong. They had gotten off track. They had done what so many of us do. They fell into the influence of the world in assessing what greatness meant. They thought it meant power and position and influence. And they had all of those kind of ideas about what it meant to be great. And they thought, well, that is what God values most. And they lived in a religious environment with the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders that promoted that kind of picture of the kingdom of God. It was about power and control. And Jesus took in one moment everything that they believed about what it meant to be great in God's eyes, and he flipped it on its head. And he did it by bringing a little bitty toddler before the disciples. As Jesus often did, he kind of looked around. He goes, I need to make a point here. I need to make an illustration. How can I do that? Bring me a little baby. And he held that little baby. I don't know if it was a newborn or it says he stood the child before. Maybe it was a little toddler. And he says this. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, and here's the key, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's not about pride and position and power. What is valuable in God's economy is humility. Unless you humble yourselves like this little child. Now we've got to understand a few things about the context and the culture of that time. In our society, of course, we kind of exalt children, right? I mean, children are kind of the center of our universes sometimes, and that's not always really the most healthy thing. But that was not at all the way it was in that society. In that day, children were viewed as inferior to adults. And it wasn't until they grew up to a certain age that society as a whole began to value them. And so when Jesus held this child up before them, he was holding up somebody that society as a whole did not value. The other thing that we need to really look at is, well, why did Jesus use a child as an example, especially a very, very small child, a toddler or a baby? Well, I think that there is something naturally built in to a newborn or a toddler that makes the point. A little child has this attribute of trusting dependence. When he talks about you need to humble yourself like this little child, I believe that the core of what he's getting at is if you look at the nature of a newborn or a very, very small child, you are looking at a being who by the very nature of how they function is that they are utterly dependent. Utterly dependent on others for their survival. And there's a spirit about that Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be great in the kingdom? You want to be great in the economy of God and value what He values? You need to make a shift, you disciples, from pride to humility. From self-dependence to surrender to God, to trusting dependence. There's just built into the heart of a child that need for security and for safety that comes from mom and dad. Every once in a while we have the, you know, VBS or children's church or something, we'll have the young children come in here and sing, and it's, you know, they're bouncing off the walls and it's great. But the first thing I've noticed about the kids when they do that, the really little ones, is they're a little bit nervous and they're a little bit wild, but once they make contact, eye contact with mom and dad, then they're good to go. They're ready to perform. There's something about just that natural need for dependence that's in the heart of a child. Maybe you know this when you see this, that dependence when you're children are young and you're maybe out in public. Maybe you go to the mall. I remember when our girls were younger at different times. You know, there's that moment when you're in a busy, crowded place and separation occurs. Maybe it's usually an accident. You know, you're busy shopping and all of a sudden they realize they're separated. What's the response? I mean, Mom! Because there's that built-in, I need Mom. I need the presence of my parents. Now, it's interesting, when I go to the mall with Lisa, I'm trying to get separation. So it's just difference on how that works, but I won't go down that path any further. Jesus is saying to his disciples, it is trusting and depending on me like a little child that equals greatness. And then he says to the disciples, you have a choice to make. And I think that's what he's saying to us this morning. You have a choice to make. He said, unless you change. That's the challenge of the morning. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you change and become like a little child. Listen, disciples, unless you make the shift from pride to humble faith, you can't be great in the kingdom. You can't honor me. Everybody starts out, think about this, everybody starts out their spiritual journey, in a sense, in humility, right? Because the gospel says that we are sinners and that we're separated from God. And until a person comes to a place where they own, yes, God, I can't earn your love. I can't do enough good to earn your love. God, I am a sinner. And the only way I can be saved is by your grace. And so at the moment of conversion, if you will, at the moment of entrance into the spiritual life, there is a moment for all of us of utter humility. I need you, Jesus. I need what you did for me on the cross to apply to me, or I am in big trouble. And now Jesus is telling his disciples, that same spirit needs to continue in you of humility, of dependence every day. You need to change from pride to humility, from self-performance to God dependence. I remember a guy when I was growing up, his name was Harry Myers. Harry was a baseball coach in the league that I played in. And Harry had a reputation for being as mean. Nobody wanted to be drafted to be on Harry's team. He was mean. Back then, you could cuss at your players. You could even get physical with them. You can't do that kind of stuff anymore. But Harry was that way. And he was kind of a cutthroat, do anything to win kind of guy. And this was when I was like in junior high school. And then I kind of grew up. I lost touch with Harry. And I went off to college. I went off to seminary. And I got all educated and all that kind of stuff. And I went back, and Lisa and I moved back to the community where we grew up. And I pastored a small church there for a couple of years. And lo and behold, who walks in the door? Harry Myers. But something had happened to Harry. Harry got saved. And over the next 2 years, Harry Myers became my closest confidant. Because Harry had become such a gentle, humble man. And when we would talk about the gospel and when we would talk about the love of God, Harry would be in tears. And he became such a spiritual encouragement to me as a young pastor. And he was just the epitome of humility. I saw all of his competitive angst and his anger towards other people. It just melted away. He had exchanged pride for humility. The faithful disciple of Jesus Christ fights that battle continually against pride, which is the root of sin, against that self-centeredness, self-exaltation, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness that can characterize us. But as we fight that battle and exchange pride for humility, God begins to grow us. So I want to give you a little test. I came across this comparison list of a description between proud people and broken people. I'm going to read a series of statements. Proud people versus humble people or broken people. And just kind of listen. And maybe even do a little self-assessing. Where are you at? Attitude toward other people. Proud people focus on the failure of others and can readily point out those faults in others. Humble people are more conscious of their own spiritual need than of anyone else's. Proud people have a critical, fault-finding spirit. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but view their own with a telescope. But broken people are compassionate. They have the kind of love that overlooks a multitude of sins. They can forgive much because they know how much they have been forgiven. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. But broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need, their utter need for God and for others. Attitude about rights. Proud people have to prove they are right. They always have to get the last word. Humble people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Humble people are self-denying and self-sacrificing. Attitudes about service and ministry. Proud people desire to be served. They want life to revolve around them and their own needs. Humble people are motivated to serve others and make sure that others' needs are met before their own. Proud people desire to be known as a success. Humble people are motivated to be faithful and make others successful. Attitudes about recognition. Proud people are elated by praise and deflated by criticism. Humble people know that any praise of their accomplishments belongs to the Lord and that criticism can help them grow into spiritual maturity. Attitudes about themselves. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. But humble people are humbled by how very much they still have to learn. Proud people are concerned about appearing respectable. They are driven to protect their image and reputation. Humble people are concerned about being real. They care less about what others think about them. They care less about what others think about what God knows, they are willing to die to their own reputation. Attitudes about relationships. Proud people keep others at arm's length. Humble people are willing to take risks of getting close to others and loving others intimately. Proud people wait for others to come and ask for forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or a breach in a relationship. They wait for others. But humble people take the initiative to be reconciled, no matter how wrong the other people, other person, or other party may have been. Proud people try to control the people and circumstances around them. They are prone to manipulate. Humble people trust in God. They rest in Him and are able to wait for God to act on their behalf. Proud people become bitter and resentful when they are wronged. They have an emotional temper tantrum. They hold others hostage and are easily offended. They carry grudges and keep records of other people's wrongs. Humble people give thanks in all things. They are quick to forgive those who wrong them. Attitudes about sin. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Humble people are quick to admit their failure and seek forgiveness whenever necessary. Proud people are concerned about the consequences of their sins. They are disturbed over the problems caused by their sins. For example, the financial bondage created by their overspending or the problems in their marriage that have resulted from selfish and immoral choices. Humble people are grieved over the cause and the root of their sin. They are more concerned about how their sin has grieved and dishonored God and hurt others than about how it has affected them. And finally, attitudes about walking with God. Proud people compare themselves to others and feel worthy of respect. Humble people compare themselves with the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. Proud people don't think they need to repent of anything. Humble people realize that they need to maintain a heart of continual repentance before God. As I read through that list again, I felt a lot of deep conviction of how many times, as I looked at my own heart, that I fell on the proud person's side. Jesus said, unless you change and become like children, disciples, His 12, it's time to make a shift from pride to humility, to trusting deep dependence upon God. So my challenge and my thought for you this morning is, what does that look like for you right now, today? Where in your life has pride led you down a wrong path? Heart of unforgiveness, a heart of kind of a spirit of judgment towards other people or another person. And what does that shift look like? Where do you need to just come before God and say, God, I need Your forgiveness. God, I need a shift in the way that I feel and think about the people in my life. God, I just desperately need You. I've been operating in my own strength. I don't even hardly think about You. I don't pray much. I don't depend upon You. God, I just need to come back to You like a little child with his mama or papa. I need You desperately. So as I close this in prayer this morning, I want to just give you a moment of opportunity to do business with God. to take a moment to change and become like a little child in your heart and say, God, I desperately need you. Get specific with them, areas, maybe even this morning, that he's reminded you where pride has taken hold. So if you'd bow your heads with me, just take a moment in your own heart. And I'm just going to be silent for about a minute. And I just want you to take that moment and talk with your Father and humble yourself before God. He says if we humble ourselves before Him, He will lift us up. Father, there's nothing more radically dependent than a baby on their parent. And God, there's nothing more needful in our lives than to be radically dependent and trusting in our Heavenly Father. Forgive us, Father, for when we allow pride and arrogance, which is the root of all sin, to take hold in our life. Forgive us, Father, when we are unforgiving. Forgive us, Father, when we are judgmental towards people that are different than us. Forgive us when we are ungracious with other people. God, what we know is that we need you desperately. Like a little child needs his mommy and daddy, we need you. If we're going to be about your kingdom, if we're going to be people that you use to show your kingdom to others, we need you desperately. We need your strength. We need your Spirit's power in our lives. We need your truth to guide us. When Jesus came, he didn't come with a display of power. He came with a display of, as it says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross for our sins. And we are to have that same attitude. And so God, help us to move toward humility. Help us to move as we go from this place with a spirit of utter dependence upon you. And God, if we need to go do business with somebody that our pride has caused a problem with, then help us to follow through this week. Lord, we love you because you first loved us, and we need you desperately. Help us to become like little children. We pray this in your name. Amen.